Brethren, in our series on the Messiah, we come to some of the most profoundly important truth in all of the scriptures today. We could look at these topics we've been discussing and say, well, that's profoundly important, and the next one is profoundly important. But brethren, the topic today, I think, is the most important that I've addressed. And in my serving as a speaker at services since 1981, I think this topic is the one that is by far and away the most important. We've addressed it many times in many different ways, and today I just want to focus directly on it. In our series, we've seen the scriptural evidence that the Messiah was born into the human family. We've seen that he was born as a king in the lineage of David, and that he came as a servant of God, and while he was here serving, he was the Lord. We saw that he was the Lord during the time of his ministry on earth, but also last Sabbath, we looked and considered the evidence in Scripture that he has existed eternally. Before Abraham was, I am, he said. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God. Today we'll see that the scriptures give proof of even greater truth. This truth has been hidden even from prophets who wrote of it, who asked and searched diligently for the meaning of things they were inspired to write. I want to show us as we lead into this some of the things that mention these things. In 1 Peter 1, verse 10 through 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from God, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And we see that there is evidence, and we'll look at some of that specific evidence where prophecies were given, and yet those who wrote them and read them over those many centuries didn't understand the fullness of them until the time when it was revealed by Jesus Christ and later by the apostles who expounded on those themes as well. But notice in those few verses we read the major topics that are there: salvation, the saving of people to give them eternal life, the grace that would come to you, the grace of God. What a great and amazing topic. And the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So this little passage in 1 Peter is packed with very profound information, and it's telling us that something major happened at the time when Jesus Christ came and this gospel began to be preached more fully. We find all three of these in the spiritual power that connects these three themes in a single verse that was spoken by Jesus early in his ministry. And you know those words well. You may be able to recite them from memory. In one verse, Jesus summarized the plan of God to bring salvation to the world. And that's, of course, in John 3 and verse 16. You look and see the evidence of when this came. Nicodemus came at night. He was a Pharisee and didn't want to be recognized as coming to Jesus at that time, but he came and he asked profound questions and heard from Christ about being born again. And some of the things that were mentioned there in John 3 are so very important, and among them is this in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse tells us so much, that God loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. This tells us that God has a Son, and that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Profoundly important verse. What may not be so apparent to us, but would have been to the disciples, is what Christ was revealing when he spoke those words. He was revealing things that had been hidden from even the prophets until he began to expound them in his ministry. That God has a Son. An amazing revelation. That the Son has a Father. The Messiah has a Father. And his Father is God. And the Father and the Son are working together to bring everlasting life to the world, to all the people who will hear and believe in turn. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it speaks of this, and it shows us something important. How is it that we can understand these things? How can children understand this amazing truth when before it wasn't opened for the understanding of the people of the world? Look in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And there's evidence all through the Old Testament of the interaction of God, and as we know it now and know him, Jesus Christ. But it was hidden, and people didn't understand until it was opened up to them, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what we're talking about, what Jesus Christ came to reveal, was something that had not been opened to the understanding of humanity at that time. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And we're going today into those deep things of God that Jesus Christ came to reveal. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. What we're going to be talking about today will seem so familiar to us, but at the time when it was revealed, it was astounding, and it was not always accepted by people who heard. Our focus today will be on this truth, hidden until it was revealed through the Holy Spirit, taught by Jesus Christ, quoting the words of the Father, and seeing the testimony of the apostles. This powerful truth was not accepted by most people. In the message today, I only want to focus this one brief moment on the fact that this is truth that was rejected. Because I want us to know that there is a very big reason for us to see and believe and hear and receive this truth, and to realize that it was not well believed and known at the time. And even the disciples had to be guided slowly into this understanding. This powerful truth was not accepted by most people of that day, and brethren, it's not well understood by most people of our day either. This is spiritual truth that requires the Spirit of God to be understood. Let's notice this one example. We need to see this so that we appreciate the greatness of the truth that God has given. In John chapter 5, in John 5, you see the clarity as Christ began to express these things. Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath and told him to take up his bed and walk. And there were those who objected to that and who were actually very hostile toward Jesus Christ as a result. We pick it up in verse 16. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." He begins to speak to them about the Father. And look at the reaction. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, as they understood the keeping of it to be, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so you see the things that were not understood then. And yet you and I so clearly and faithfully understand and believe. And to us it's not a question, it's obvious. Because God has opened our minds to this. He said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So as we read in 1 Peter, there were things the prophets wondered about and didn't fully know the meaning. And the people of that day didn't know that this was true, that God had a son, and he was right there. And he was talking with them, and he had just healed a man on the Sabbath day. Jesus spoke of this and of what he came to do, some things that were hidden until God was ready to reveal them. Look in Luke chapter 10. The more we understand of these things, and as Christ began to open this amazing and astounding truth, the more we understand about who our God is, and who our Messiah is, and what they are doing together, and the power of it. In Luke 10, verse 21 through 24, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. He'd sent his disciples out previously, and they'd come back. They were so encouraged at the things they were able to do, and the power that had been given to them to serve and to help others. Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." There were so many people around. You read in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John how people who had the learning of that day, the ones who were the religious leaders and the secular leaders, they knew letters, and they were trained, and they were educated, and these men were fishermen and were looked down upon for things like this. And Christ said, "You have hidden these from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes." And here his disciples were learning things that others couldn't, because it's by the Spirit that these things are learned. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight," was in his plan to reveal it slowly and methodically in this way. "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And Jesus Christ came to reveal his Father. This is really the topic of the message today. Revealing the Father is the title. Not just that he exists, but who he is, what he's like, what he does, what his plans are, what his will is. To reveal so much about the Father. And these things were unknown to most people and even to the prophets They only had glimpses of these things. Verse 23 says, and he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. We are blessed to see those things too. In verse 24, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. This is a precious truth. It's given to us directly by God and by Jesus Christ, and it's something that is meant to change our lives. Let's look briefly at three examples of what the prophets wrote and the meaning revealed later. Because this has come up already two or three times in our early part of this message. The prophets didn't know all the answers to these things. They hadn't yet learned them, hadn't yet been revealed. There are prophecies in the Old Testament of the Father and the Son, but the time hadn't come for that spiritual fullness to be known. Look in Psalm chapter 2, and I want to connect two. They're very brief. I want to connect two of these in the Old Testament and show you in the New Testament the meaning that is given. In Psalm 2, verse 7, it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now, if we were to talk among ourselves about this, we would say, who is this referring to and what does it mean? And we would know it's referring to Jesus Christ and he was begotten of the Father. But they didn't know that then. David, if Acts is correct, Peter and John ascribe this to David. I believe that's true. He knew that this was true. He wrote it. He was inspired, but he didn't know the full meaning of it. This psalm, Psalm 2, was originally composed for the coronation of kings along the line of David in light of the covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. And we're going to go there very shortly. But later, prophets looking at Psalm 2 and New Testament authors realized that there was evidence in here of prophecies of the Messiah. And this psalm is frequently quoted in other books of the Bible. From our vantage point in history, and with the writings of the New Testament, and with the Holy Spirit guiding us, we can understand this much more than when it was written. In the NIV notes on this, it says, the relationship between a great king and one of his subject kings who ruled by his authority and owed him allegiance was expressed not only by Lord and servant, but also by father and son. And so Davidic kings were to be the Lord's servant and the Lord's son. We can see this in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this ties directly to something we're going to read in the book of Hebrews. In 2 Samuel 7, this chapter opens up with King David's desire to build a house for the Lord. In verse 4 and 5, we read, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, the prophet who was serving at the time, saying, go and tell my servant, see that, my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? And skip down to verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And we know from the book of Acts that David understood that the Messiah would be born of his lineage, and he understood this was speaking of the Messiah to come. But there's something that we see here that was maybe beyond David's ability to comprehend fully. Let's continue. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now, you and I would read this, and we would see that this is obviously a reference to Jesus Christ, that God the Father would be his father, and he would be his son. But at the time this was written, look what follows, and continuing in verse 14, if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the Son of Man. So this was not specifically and only about the Messiah. This was about kings who would be the servant of God, and in that role as king, considered son of God, son of David. This was about the men who were kings between David and the time of the Messiah as well. But where do we find this in the New Testament? Because there's more here than David or Nathan realized. The prophets were not, this had not yet been opened by God to reveal them the depth of these meanings. There was more yet to be revealed. The book of Hebrews expounds the fulfilling of these messianic prophecies. And both of them are in the same verse in Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 5, we can see obviously that the book of Hebrews is about God and his son. The first two, three verses speak of that very directly. And it says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? Here we're seeing the quote of the Father himself speaking to his son, Jesus Christ. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? The Father has a son. And the Messiah has a father. It harkens back to Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7. We see the meaning of it there very clearly. Continuing in verse 5. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And now the book of Hebrews shows that what was written in 2 Samuel is obviously applying directly to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. These words are a quote from the Father, which tells us a lot if we take the time to analyze it. It was the Father's words that were quoted in Psalm 2. It's the Father's words who were quoted in 2 Samuel 7. The Father is very active in inspiring sections of the Scriptures in the Old Testament times. He's there, but it wasn't known as we know it today so very clearly. It wasn't until the time of Christ's ministry that the greatness of this truth began to be revealed, that both by God the Father and by his Son, Jesus Christ. You'll remember, I'll just quote it for you, in Matthew 3, verse 17, there was a voice that came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This was at the time of Jesus' baptism, with the words of the Father. This is my beloved Son. And all through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the books that follow, we see the teaching there of the Father, the revealing of the Father. And understand that this was not so well known. It was hinted at, touched at. And we can look back and see clearly stated, but it was not revealed. These things that we can see and believe and accept now. And in Luke 9, at the time when Christ was transfigured, and those with him saw his glory. They saw his face shining, and they saw him speaking there. And Peter spoke out and said, let us make three tabernacles. And a voice came, and it was God speaking and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. So we see the evidence in Scripture of these things opening up, the Father being much more active and much more visible and much more visible in the sense of interacting with people, with individuals, even today with you and with me. There's one more prophecy among those things that were revealed later. And some things they're so hidden, they were at the time so hidden, that we need to see the fulfillment before we even see the prophecy. I want to show you one of these. It's in Hebrews chapter 1 as well. It's the very next verse after we read verse 5. Now it's verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, here we have this interaction of the Father and the Son, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. This is the Father saying to all the angels, worship him. This is quoted not from the Masoretic text, which is what we find in the New King James Version and others. This is quoted from the Septuagint, which was about 250 to 300 years before Christ. There was a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, as the scriptures that were evident at the time, translated into Greek, and the writer of Hebrews is inspired to quote from that version, the Septuagint. And the verse he's quoting is in Deuteronomy 32. In verse 43, I want to read it first as it is in the New King James Version, and then I'll read it to you in the Septuagint. We're not going to read the whole verse, we'll just read this opening part of it. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. In the Septuagint version, which is quoted in Hebrews, it says, rejoice, you heavens, with him, and let all the angels of God worship him. And I wish I could display that on the screen for you. Well, you could look it up and you can see in the margins of many of the study Bibles, you'll see that it's quoted there from the Septuagint. The reason I'm bringing this out is it was inspired by God to be part of the book of Hebrews. Let all the angels of God worship him. And we see the fulfillment of that. Remember when Christ was born and the shepherds were in the field? We look back in Luke chapter 2. I always like to look at the fulfillment of these things too and see the evidence, because it helps build our faith that God is working every detail out, and we can always trust his word. In Luke 2, verse 11 through 14, angels were sent to the shepherds, and angels said to him, verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We see this host of angels there singing in worship. And we see in Revelation in chapter 5, the angels in heaven will worship him as well. And many other verses that we see the angels attending to and worshiping. Throughout his ministry, Jesus revealed not only that the Father exists, but what he is like and how they work together. You might ask, how did Christ reveal the Father? By his words, and by his works, by his example. He tells us this in John 14. And again, try to put yourself back into that time period when these things were so newly understood, so fresh coming into the understanding of God's people. In John 14, this would be the time of Passover when Christ was speaking to his disciples and giving to them some of the most important things that he would share with them in his entire ministry. In verse 7, it says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. That's John 14, verse 7. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And we know him. And we can see him in the words, the example, the works of Jesus Christ written on these pages. Continuing through verse 11, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and that you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And he did come to reveal him, and now he's telling us how to recognize this. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. For you and for me, we want to see the Father. How do we do that? We see the words, we read the words, we see and believe the works of Jesus Christ. We feel them and know them and believe them and put them into action in our life. We live by these words. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. You think of this, when Christ was a man living on this earth and he raised the dead and he healed the sick, when he calmed the seas, when he did those miraculous things, it was the Father who was doing those works through him. And those works give evidence that the Father is there in heaven and was helping Jesus Christ to have the power to do these things while he was on earth. We see the evidence of that in the works that he did. In John chapter 5, most of my focus is in the book of John because there's so much here about this entire subject. In John 5, verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. And so the Son was following in the words and instruction, the commands, the will of his Father. For the Father loves the Son. And all through this, we see this relationship. God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. He loves the Son. The Son loves him. There's a motivation there of love. But the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. And continuing, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. We have examples of that in his ministry of raising the dead. We have example of the Father raising Jesus Christ stepping in. If there had been no Father, if God was one and one only, like many people believed, there would have been no one to raise him from the dead. took the Father and the Son to accomplish this work, to save the world, and to bring eternal life to their to the children of God. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And so that's our way of worship. We honor them both. We worship both our Father and our Son, his Son. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. These are revolutionary things that the disciples were hearing, revolutionary in the sense of different than they had known before, prophesied but now being revealed and understood by them. In chapter 6 of John, in verse 38 and 39, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day." Their whole purpose is for this, to raise up those who would live forever, to become the children of God. As the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth was nearing its completion, he spoke to his disciples again on that night of Passover, and he reminded them that the words that they'd heard were the words of the Father. And then he prayed to them, he prayed to his Father. We see this in John 17, verse 1 through 3. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is the most amazing truth in the scripture, is that we may know our Father and Jesus Christ, and in that we have eternal life. He said in verse 8, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them." Notice this word, received. "And they have received them," the words of God, the words of our Father, "and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Received and believed the words of the Father, believe that he exists, believe that he sent his Son. Hold your place there. I'm just going to turn back to chapter 1 of John. We see, as the book opened, this was expressed in John 1, verse 12 and 13. "But as many as received him," and at the end of his ministry, he's praying to the Father, and he said, the disciples that were given, they received him. "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." So the Father has an only begotten Son. He also has many more sons and daughters. The ones who receive him, even those who believe in his name, he gives them the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This includes us. And Christ came to reveal that we also have a Father, and he also has us as his children. Let's go close in John 20. After Christ was raised from the dead by his Father, verse 16 and 17, so it was at the time soon after he was raised, he had not yet risen to heaven, ascended there to his Father. One of his disciples, Mary, recognized him, and verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go and tell my brethren, and say to them." Notice these expressions of being part of the same family. "And go and tell my brethren, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And there are many at that time, as we've seen, who rejected the idea that God had a son, or the Messiah had a father. And yet this is the reality of what Jesus Christ has come to show, that he ascended to his Father and to our Father, to his God and to our God. The Messiah came to reveal the Father. The Father has a son. And we can receive and believe this truth, and we then can become children of God. For God so loved the world.